So this morning's reading is taken from Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And you can follow along up there. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
If living things don't adapt, they die. If they're not growing, they're shrinking. And if they're not multiplying, they go extinct. This is the nature of life on earth, the nature of the world that God has made. And Jesus drew attention to this many times when he taught about the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts very, very small in the ground and becomes a tree big enough for birds to dwell in. The kingdom of God is like a little bit of leaven or yeast that's been put in bread, a bacteria that eats sugars and expels gases and makes it rise. Or if a kernel of wheat does not fall to the ground and die, it does not grow. Over the next few months, we're going to be studying the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, I think, is about the adaptation, the growth, the multiplication of what Jesus started. And I'm convinced about this because one of the few things that biblical scholars agree on is that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are almost certainly written by the same person. Tradition would have it that it's written by the good doctor, Luke. I would like to think of it more like season 1 and season 2 of the same TV show. It's one story. And I know this because in the inscription to the book of Acts that was just read for us, Luke says that in his former account, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Many people have pointed out that the implication is that the book of Acts is about all that Jesus continues to do and teach. The book of Acts is a thing that teaches us that the gospel is not just the good news of what Jesus has done. It's the good news of what Jesus is doing. It's where we start to see that mustard seed becoming the tree. It's where we see that that kernel of wheat that died has grown and has become seed for an entire field. And this perspective is essential. We're going to be tempted everywhere we go to consider the gospel either something Jesus has done or something Jesus will do, and not something that he is doing in amongst us right now. And that's the reason that so many of us feel like the things of our faith are very, very far disconnected from the way that we live our life. So today, we're just going to look at that central fact that the gospel is the good news of what Jesus is doing. We're going to look at it through the key verse, I think one of the thesis statement to the book of Acts, which is verse 8, which was read for us, where Jesus tells his disciples that they will be his witnesses. By exploring witness, we will see that the gospel is not just the good news of what Jesus has done. And then he tells them that they will receive power from the Spirit. And we're going to see from that that the gospel is not just the good news of what Jesus will do. Let's pray. Jesus, risen King, we recognize your presence here among us by the power of your Spirit. We recognize that even now, you are in amongst us all, working all things together for your good. And as we gather to remember that, pray that you would open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, and open our hearts to let you in. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So, Acts is like the Gospel of Luke season 2. And much like any good TV show that's been running for a decent amount of time, it starts with a bit of a recap. Right? So Luke tells us about all of the things that have been happening in the Gospel of Luke. But he also does something that a lot of really good storytellers do very often. He tells a story that's already been told as part of the Gospel, but he tells it again and from a different perspective. It's like when Sherlock Holmes falls off the waterfall, right? In the next account, you realize, oh, he actually had a breather in his jacket or a bungee cord attached to him, so he didn't die. Spoiler alert, I know. Right? And this new account of the Ascension focuses on a question asked by the disciples. The disciples ask, Lord, is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? The reformer John Calvin famously said that there are as many mistakes in this question as there are words. They ask Jesus if he's going to restore the kingdom. But restoration, as you follow that word throughout the New Testament, is a word about bringing back something that already was. It's the word that's used of the hand of the withered man that Jesus heals. It's about reinstating something. It's not about something new. It's not about development. Restoration is not growth. So Jesus responds to them in his characteristic way. He gets to something even bigger than they could possibly imagine. He starts by saying, don't waste your time focusing on when the end is going to happen. Don't waste your time trying to discern the times. That's not for you. That's for God to do. Then the interesting things happen. They ask Jesus, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus responds to them and says, but you will receive power from the Spirit to be my witnesses. My witnesses, not witnesses to Israel, my witnesses throughout the whole world. Jesus is saying, this isn't it. This isn't the end, and it's time for you to join in. And then he ascends to heaven, which many of us think would be a really cool party trick for ending an argument, right? Your kid's talking back to you, and then you say the last funny quip that you've got and take off into the sky. In all seriousness, a lot of times I think we misunderstand the ascension. We think that it's about Jesus' relocation. We think it's about Jesus going really, really far away, up somewhere. But as Paul says in Ephesians 4:10, he ascended higher than the heavens in order that he might fill all things. The ascension isn't about relocation. It's about exaltation. It's about Jesus going to the place of power. It's as if he's punctuating the end of the conversation by saying, look, I'm going to make you able to do the thing that I just said. And then, as we read the book of Acts, and as we follow these witnesses, as we even think about the saying that he gave them, we realize that they're consistently going further than Jesus went. And we would be tempted, by hearing them called witnesses, to think that what they're doing is obsessed with the past. Because witness, in both Greek and English, carries the connotation of a legal courtroom. And a witness is called upon to bear witness to past events, to things that have happened. But as we read the book of Acts, the disciples are sent further than Jesus ever went, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's actually the table of contents for the book. Chapters 2 to 7 are their ministry in Jerusalem, 8 to 12 is Judea and Samaria, and 13 through the end is them making their way to Rome, to the center of the world at the time. And Jesus had purposely kept his ministry in Israel. And then you read even further, and on this crazy wild journey, God is always 10 steps ahead of them. Like, every step they take reads as if it's serendipity. Right? It's like, oh, there just happened to be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation when the Holy Spirit came upon us and gave us the power to speak in other tongues. Or, oh, there just happened to be a guy who was ready in this town for somebody to fall off their horse and go blind and stumble into the city. Or, oh, Peter gets, this is one of my favorite scenes, he gets really revved up because he thinks that God has taught him this really, really new thing that nobody's ever thought about. He's going to get to go talk to Gentiles. He's going to get to go include this other group. So he gets geared up to go talk to the heathens, and when he shows up, the guy's like, oh, yeah, no, I knew you were coming. An angel told me in a dream. Like, they bumble their way through, and God is always 10 steps ahead of them. And as you think about that more deeply, you realize that the gospel that these people are witnessing to is not just the good news of something Jesus did in the past. It's something he is doing, something he is making. It's a new thing, further than what they could have comprehended or imagined before. So why? Why talk about this? Why go to such great lengths to say that it matters so much that we see the gospel as the good news of what Jesus is doing? Because one of the greatest temptations in life is to assume that all of the good things that have happened are in the past. To think that all the joy, all the miracles, and all the life were for those people back then and have very little to do with us now. To come here and treat this faith as if it's a book club, where we exchange niceties and talk about our opinions about things that don't really make a difference for us. But Acts invites us into a life that is charged with the glory of God. It invites us to walk into what one poet called the drifting mist that brought forth the morning, into this mysterious relationship with the power that created, redeems, and sustains all things. Think about it this way. What's something that absolutely freaks you out? Something you're terrified about? Like, not just like spiders or something, but something like global warming, or like the possibility of nuclear war, or raising kids in an age of social media. What makes you afraid? What if Jesus was already there in that thing? What if Jesus was working all things together for good in that thing? What if he wasn't just up on a cloud somewhere in the sky, but he was in all of the spaces between us, working these things out? Would that change the way that we pray? Would that change the way that we ask for things? I think maybe it's time to update those old... You remember the WWJD bracelets, right? Anybody ever wear one of those, right? I think it's time to update it to WIJD. What is Jesus doing? Where is he? Yeah, you like that one. Yeah, that's right. Now, if it's easy to slip into the trap of believing that all the good things are behind us and that our faith is just holding together some historical details and maintaining an old tradition, it's just as easy to believe that our faith is all about the things that are yet to be. There are so many people who take the vision of Jesus coming back in the future and use it as an opiate or a drug to numb the pain of what's happening around them. They use it as an escape hatch to disengage from the world. And they end up looking like the disciples, standing there gawking up at the sky. But a lot of this, again, is based on this idea that Jesus' ascension is about him going away somewhere, that he's just left the scene, that he's just vacated, and that he's eventually going to come back. And one of the other ways to think about the ascension that I like is the idea of the sunrise. The higher the sun gets in the sky, the more you feel its effects, the less shadows that there are, the hotter it gets. It's the same with Jesus. Jesus said in John 14 that it's actually better that I go away, because when I go away, my Father will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And Acts, as we're going to read, is the veritable gospel of the Holy Spirit. It's all about this incredible power from God enabling these people to do things that they never thought possible. Luke goes out of his way to tell us stories where the disciples do the exact same things that Jesus did, and sometimes even more. They heal people. They raise the dead. They get beaten. It doesn't affect them. It's in the book of Acts that we first hear of being called Christians, which means literally, little Christ. And as you read through this story, as we get engaged in it, one of the things that I can't help but take a second to think about is how my life is actually a chapter in this book. How your life is actually a chapter in this book. How the same energy, the same power can live in you, can work through you, can make things work together for good in you. That same energy, that same power can be in your marriage. It can be with your kids. It can be in your parenting. It can be in your work. It can be in everything that you're doing. Your life is a chapter of this book. But I've got to clarify myself a little bit. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus is doing. But when I say that it's not just what Jesus has done, or not just what he will do, I'm not saying that those things aren't true. Jesus has done something, and it's very important. He's given us salvation. Jesus will do something. He will return, and he will work all things together for good, ultimately at that point. Waiting is a very, very, very important part of the Christian faith, and a very, very important part of living life in the Spirit. Because if you read this passage, it can feel a bit confusing. Because Jesus tells the disciples in verse 5, hey, wait for the power of the Spirit. And then in verse 11, the angels kind of get after them for standing around. Right? Tells them that they should kind of get going. So what's the difference between these two things? What's the difference between the proper waiting we later see the disciples do when they're praying in the upper room and gawking at the sky? And I think there are a couple ways that we can wait. One of the ways that we can wait is passively. We can wait, we can presuppose our waiting on the idea that we've just got to receive something, that our faith is all about what Jesus is going to do at some future point. And this seems to be what the disciples are into in this verse. Some commentators have said maybe what they were thinking was Jesus was actually just going up to some royal armory in the sky to put his sword on and come back down and squash the bad guys, right? There's a sense that what they're doing in this moment isn't active, isn't engaged. And active waiting, which is quite a bit different, presupposes that Jesus is doing something already. And not only that he's doing something already, but that our role might actually be to join in. The difference would be between a bumbling kid waiting for their first date and a fiancé waiting for their wedding. We participate already in some version of the thing that will be in the future. We get tastes over and over and over again of where this thing is heading. Because the gospel isn't just the good news of what Jesus will do at some future time. It's what he is doing and what he is doing in us, what he is making us. And this gets me back to the point that I was making earlier about the praying life, about the life of prayer. See, part of what we are called to do, I think, is to pray, is to ask Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing right now? But the next part of it is to actually ask, and is it time for me to join in? This is the difference between gawking at the sky and gazing into heaven. Praying is when you peel back the veil a little bit, set your eyes on Jesus, and try and see the myriad ways that heaven is kissing earth, the places that he's working, the places that he is moving, and asking, is it time? Is it time for me to join in? Or perhaps even, is it time for me to step back? I had a professor once who liked to say that Jesus is having a conversation with everyone and everything in the entire world at all times. And what we are is much like all you gentle churchgoers up in the coffee room. We're milling about, watching the conversations, and trying to discern whether or not this is the right time to cut in. Or, if the conversation's not going so well, when it's the time to cut out. So think about the thing that you're afraid of. Think about that thing that I asked you to think about earlier, the thing that might freak you out a little bit. When we pray into these things, maybe let's ask Jesus, what are you doing? Where are you moving? But maybe let's also learn to ask, and is it my turn to play? Is it my turn to join in? Is it my turn to be empowered by you to join into this conversation you're having with the world here in this place? Because I think, as I said earlier, that Acts is going to invite us into a life with Jesus that is a very organic thing, something that is growing, something that is expanding, something that is adapting. And many times we treat these areas that we're afraid of in our lives like they're full of rocks or they're covered over with pavement, that there's no chance for anything to grow. But one of the amazing things about plant life is that tiny little flowers can crack asphalt. Cedar's roots can crack boulders. And I am convinced that all throughout our lives there are these little seeds of the kingdom that we should watch, that we should wait on, that we will eventually see breakthrough in if we learn to look for what Jesus is doing, because the gospel is not just the good news of what he has done or what he will do. It's the good news of what he's doing. Let's pray. Jesus, you make life where there wasn't any. You reach into the chaos of our lives and you form fullness and wholeness. You're the giver of life, light, and laughter. And we ask that you would give us an overwhelming sense of your presence in the world and in our lives. That you would help us to learn to look for you where we go. To share the yoke with you, to share the burden with you, to learn to walk beside you rather than on our own strength. Be with us now as we continue to worship you and as we go throughout our weeks. Amen.